Masks. Like it or not, it's pretty much a part of life in 2020. How many of y'all have left the car, gotten all the way to the front of the store, then realized you had to go back and get the mask? I mean, it's just, those are the kind of things that just happen all the time. I even had the one this past week, I had a mask in my back pocket. I got to the front of the store, forgot it was back there, went all the way back to the car, searched my car, couldn't find it, and then all of a sudden realized it was still in my back pocket. I mean, it's just, you can't go anywhere now without a mask. Like it or not, agree with it or not, it's just a fact of life. You can't go anywhere without a mask. However, you know, as a pastor, I got to point out, we've been wearing masks long before a global pandemic hit. You can go all the way back to the fall in Genesis 3. We've been wearing masks ever since. And we get the word hypocrisy from Greek theater, which literally meant to wear a mask. It at least evolved into the idea of wearing a mask. Because in Greek theater, you'd have just a handful of actors would play multiple parts over the course of a play. And so what they would do is each scene came up, they would put on a different mask. There were some theater roles where it would just be one actor with multiple masks, and they would just continually put them on. And so eventually the idea of being a hypocrite was someone who was out wearing masks. They were pretending to be somebody they weren't. And like I said, that's something we've all been doing ever since the fall. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, it started then. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were open." This is right after they ate of the forbidden fruit. And it says, "And they realized they was naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together, and they made for themselves covering for themselves." Right there, they began to mask. They began to cover up who they were. "Then the man and the woman, they heard the sound of the Lord as walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And so what did they do? They hid themselves from the Lord among the trees of the garden. The Lord called out to them and said, 'Hey, where are you at?' And they answered, 'Well, we heard you in the garden, and we were afraid, and so because I was naked, and so I hid.'" And ever since, we've been trying to hide who we are, whether it be a physical mask. A lot of people have said right now they really enjoy wearing a mask because they can sort of hide their identity quite easily. They can, you know, make sure they're not seen by people that don't want to be seen. They don't have to wear makeup like they used to because it just hides and conceals a whole lot. Why use concealer? This hides everything right here. Just put a big old mask on. But the thing is we hide who we are because it's easier than changing, right? It's a whole lot easier just to hide who we are and pretend to be somebody we're not than it is to change who we truly are, because change is hard. And we want to change what people think of us. We want to change our circumstances. We change our situation. The last thing on earth we often typically want to do is change who we are, because change is hard work, and it takes a lot to deal with that. And so we become quite adept at wearing different kinds of masks just to hide our hurts and our habits and hang-ups that we've picked up over the course of our life. And to this, Jesus would say, he says to his disciples over in Luke chapter 2, he says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees." Or I would say, be on your guard against a Pharisaic lifestyle. There was the group of Pharisees in that day and time. They prided themselves on being perfect, on doing everything right. And let's face it, we want everybody else around us to think that we got everything under control, we got everything handled. We want everybody to think that we're managing our money well. We want everybody to think that we're managing our life well. We want everybody to think that our marriage is looking really good. We want everybody to believe the persona that we got it all together. We love the Instagram life. We love the social media life, the whole picture that where you can sort of curate the image that everybody has of you. It's nothing more than a mask that we wear. Jesus says that's the Pharisaical lifestyle. It's out there getting everybody to think that you're doing everything God wants of you. You're living the perfect lifestyle. He says, beware of that. He says, why? Because it's hypocrisy. It's wearing a mask. "There's nothing that is concealed that won't be disclosed, or nothing that is hidden that won't be made known. For what you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops." What Jesus is saying is, listen, you can't wear a mask forever. You can't wear it forever. Eventually, it comes off. Eventually, people see who you really are, right? That's never more true than in your own family. You can try to keep who you are from your wife or from your husband or from your kids, but eventually they know who you really are. You can try to keep it from your friends, but eventually they know who you really are. You can keep it from people at work, but it's so oftentimes everybody at work knows who you really are. The only person who thinks you got them fooled is you. Well, at some point, you're going to be unmasked. And ultimately, it says over in Hebrews 4 that ultimately God will bring everything to light and nothing remains hidden from him. There is no mask you can wear before God. There is no thing you can do to cover up before God. There is no place you can hide before God. So eventually everything is going to be made known. And what happens is that these things that we cover up over time become strongholds in our life. They become things that we've covered them up for so long, we haven't dealt with them for so long, they've had such a deep-seated root in our life, the Bible calls them a stronghold. And this is addressed over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's where we're going to camp out this morning, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. It says, "For although we live in a world, we do not wage war the way the world does." In other words, we don't try to address our hurts, habits, and hangups the way everybody else does. We have a different power at our disposal. He goes on and says, "They fight with weapons that are the weapons of the world. We, however, have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to make it obedience to Christ." So what is a stronghold here? You may call it your hurt, your habit, your hang-up. Biblically, a stronghold is this. I want to make sure I read the definition out so I get out there right. It's a pattern that's become a habit in your life that you've gotten hung up on, and it's sort of stuck around to the point where it's just taken a deep root in your life. The definition of a stronghold would be this: a negative pattern of thought that has been so ingrained deep in your mind that you accept a situation as unchangeable or unfixable. Even though it's against the will of God, it begins to feel hopeless, like you're trapped in the addiction. So it's a negative pattern of thought that has become so deep in your mind, so burned into your mind, so ingrained into who you are or how you see yourself, that you assume that it's unchangeable and unfixable. Even though what it is that you're doing or what is you're believing is completely against the will and the nature of God. We looked in our last series on the fruits of the Spirit, how the nature of God is different than the nature that we have in our sinful, fallen nature. And what he's saying here is, listen, God didn't create you to live like this or to be like this or to be masked like this. And deep down, you know this isn't who you really are. You also know this isn't who you want to be. There's something within you that yearns and groans to be able to be unmasked and be who you really are, to be known for who you really are. All of us have a desire to be loved, truly loved unconditionally. But the problem is we're afraid if people knew who we really were or really are and they saw us behind the mask, they wouldn't love us. And so we hide and we hide and we hide. And one of the great tragedies in life is so many of us never know what it's like to be truly loved because we're never able to let anybody see who we truly are. And he says the problem is the strongholds, this idea that I can't help it, I can't stop it, I can't fix it, I can't change it. And what he's saying here is, listen, we have weapons at our disposal that can demolish these strongholds. You now have, for those of you who have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll enjoy for all eternity. One of the powers that he makes at your disposal is that the more you live your life with him, the closer you get with him, the Spirit of God takes over in your life, that the fruit of the Spirit comes out in your life. And it'll be revealing things. It'll make things in your life feel uncomfortable that were once comfortable. And that's why it's so important. I know right now what we're encouraging you to do is to be a part of home church groups. And the reason why is because as this pandemic has gone on for a long time, and the vast majority of our church, even when we tried to have services here for a little while, the vast majority of you have been worshiping at home alone, or some of you have been all by yourself, some of you just your own family, some of you can kind of catch it on the run as you go, or some of you were quite faithful at the beginning, but it kind of faded off. There's a reason why we need to be able to come together. So I want to encourage you, if you're not right now, call up somebody and do the service together with them. If you contact us, just reach out to chris@essentialchurch.com. We will send you a packet every weekend that you can have access to this service right here. Ahead of time, you can be enjoying the service together Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. Anytime at your leisure, we'll give you the direct links. And for those of you who are tuning in right now at our regularly scheduled service times at online.essentialchurch.com or on Facebook, I want you to know you need to be in connection with somebody. One of the powers that God's given us through his Spirit is that we're two or more to gather together, he's there in our midst. And that's one of the main weapons that you're going to see that comes out to demolish the strongholds in your life. You need to be living your life in concert and connection with Jesus Christ. You need to be living your life in step with the Spirit of God. And one of the most powerful ways to do that is just be around other believers week in and week out. We are continuing to meet for Celebrate Recovery every Wednesday night. And I want to encourage you, for many of you, it's going to come to light during this series. You need to be there on Wednesday nights. And for the next 6 weeks, for Essential Church, that's going to be the only corporate gathering we have for the next 6 weeks is going to be at Celebrate Recovery. For the rest of you, I want to encourage you to be able to do church in home groups together, because the weapons that God has at your disposal come alive when you're together with other believers. So I want to encourage you to be doing the home groups at home. And so he says, we have the power, because of our relationship with him, to be transformed. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not just about fighting the addiction, Because fighting the addiction doesn't get to the root of it. The root of it is the stronghold that's behind it. It's the thought that's behind it. It's the pattern that's behind it. So when he says here, he's given us the power to fight these addictions, but if you don't fight these addictions just in the way that everybody else does, those are helpful. But what he says, we've got to go through and demolish the arguments and every pretension. He says demolish. In other words, get rid of them, lay them to waste. He says demolish the arguments behind this. Behind the habit is the thought that we have to deal with. So demolish the arguments. The arguments is the reasoning that goes on in your mind, the rationalization that goes on in your mind behind what you're doing. There's always a rationalization behind it. There's always sort of a reason behind it. There's always a way that you've gone down. And what happens is that what was once sinful through rationalization will become excusable. What's excusable through rationalization will eventually become acceptable to you. And what becomes acceptable to you through rationalization will eventually become good. And that's how you go from doing something that is very sinful to begin to thinking that what you're doing is actually okay and is actually good. The rationalization can convince you that evil is good and that good is evil. And we see it in our society. We see it all the time that people assume they're doing good by doing evil and destructive acts. In our own lives, it looks like this. Well, you see, I'm watching porn, but that's keeping me from having an affair. So it's really a good thing that I'm turning to porn. Or you say, well, I am drinking a lot right now, and alcohol is a big thing, but it sort of takes the edge off and keeps me from being moody and grumpy and keeps me from being angry all the time. And so it's actually a good thing to have a couple glasses of wine every night or to go out to the bar on my way home because it sort of takes the edge off everything and makes me a better person. It makes me easier to be around. Or maybe your rationalization is you know, in the area of spending. Oh, it's never how much you spend, it's always how much you what? I don't even have to say. You already know right now. You never come home and say how much you spent. You always come home and say how much you saved. Yeah, I don't even have to say it. Saved, right? And so we rationalize. Actually, you know, think of all the money that we've saved by the amount of money I've spent. It's just rationalization. Or, you know, for those of you who have a food addiction, right? It's easy to rationalize that, right? Because after all, is that not the best of all the addictions to have? I mean, nobody ever gets on you for having a food addiction. I mean, you know, the porn addicts, oh, ooh, bad, bad, shame, shame, shame. You know, alcoholism, oh, shame. Drug addiction, oh, shame. Me, you know, I'm just having a little more. I'm just a little bit of comfort food, you know. It's better than being addicted to something else, we think. Or I've even heard people that you go to the extent where having an affair is actually a good thing because, after all, if you knew the marriage I was in, you would want me to be with somebody else. And after all, I realize now I married the wrong person. And so being with this person is actually me fulfilling God's will because I now finally found the person God wants me to be with. I've actually heard all those things said to me where somebody's trying to tell me that how good this decision is. And you take a step back and you realize it's obvious. It's sin. It's wrong. It's not good. But once again, through rationalization, what was evil and what was sinful eventually becomes excused. And what's excused eventually becomes accepted. What becomes accepted eventually you think is a good thing and is an okay thing. And he says, you've got to go through and demolish these kind of thinking. You've got to go through and just knock these things down. And for many of you, the only way to do that is to have somebody else that will come into your life and look at you and say, this ain't working. This ain't right. You need to deal with this in some way, shape, or form. That's why you can't do life alone. One of the powers that God has given you is a fellowship, a body of believers. We cannot give up our habit of meeting together to encourage one another, spur one another on. If we looked at this last week out of Hebrews chapter 10. He says, we've got to tear down the arguments, but also every pretension. Every pretension. That's something that's sort of elevated and lifted up higher than it ought to be. It could be a priority that's lifted up higher than it ought to be, or an ideal that's lifted up higher than it ought to be. It's where something becomes an ultimate thing in your life. It's held up far higher in your priority list than it ever should be. It's this pretension that, oh, this will save it. This will work. This will be my functional savior. In Scripture, this is often referred to as an idol. This is where we think, well, this will be better. Or God's holding out on me, and if I wait on God, it's never going to happen. And God's timing, I don't have time to wait around for that, so I've got to take matters in my own hand. This is exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They had this pretension, this idea that there was this lofty, better life somewhere out there that they could live, and what they're living right now was sort of second best. And if they just sort of went outside of what God wanted for them, then they could be living a good life. Everything will work out. Basically, they're saying, God, you're not enough for me. Or you're not fast enough for me. Or you're not satisfying enough for me. And if you would just make it satisfying, or if you would just make it quicker, then I'd follow after you, but right now I think I need to go and do my own thing for a season. That's a pretension. That's a false idea. That's an inflated idea that you somehow you know better than God. That's the idea that somehow this right here is going to be better than what God has for you. That's the idea that that what you've built up in your mind and thought to yourself, this is going to work out a whole lot better. And going through, there's three things we often lift up that leads to hurts, habits, and hangups in our life. There's three pretensions that we often lift up that lead to hurts, habits, and hangups in our life. The first is pride. It's the self-image that's lifted up. This is why we wear a mask, because we don't want anybody to know who we really are. We cover it up. We want everybody to think that we got everything going on. We want everybody to think that we got everything together. We want everybody to think that we don't have any problems. And so it's all about building up the image. And because we think that our image can't be tarnished, because we think that everybody's got to think that, we got it all together, we wear the mask. We don't want anybody to see who we really are. Nobody can know I struggle with this. And what you don't realize is the greatest power that sin has in your life is secrecy. The greatest power your stronghold has over your life, the greatest power your hurts, habits, and hangups have in your life is secrecy. The fact that you won't bring anybody else in on it. The fact that you just want to cover it up. Same thing Adam and Eve did. What did? They went and hid. God comes and says, hey, where are you guys at? The one person in all the universe that can help, they hide from. It's true in our life. We do the exact same thing. We just go and hide. Because our pride says, I can stop anytime I want. I can handle this. I got it under control. Your pride right now is telling you you don't even need this series. Your pride right now is telling you, oh, I know somebody else who needs this. I'm already thinking right now the person needs to tune in. I'm going to invite them to my home group next week, or I'm going to send them the link right now because they really need to hear this because they have an issue they struggle with. The reality is did you miss it? We all wear masks. And I'm not just talking about when you're going to Target or Walmart. We all wear masks. There's a hypocrisy that hits all of us. There's a piece of your life you don't want anybody to see. Why? Pride. You don't want anybody to know. And I know right now you're thinking, I'm working on it though. I got it under control. I can stop anytime I want. I'm doing better than I was. I'm not where I was. It's not all that bad. It's not a big deal. It's not really an issue. If you could have fixed it, you'd have fixed it by now. Unless you're 10 years old, you've had time. If you could have fixed it, you'd have fixed it by now. Your pride is what's telling you you got it under control and you don't need anybody, and it just keeps on going. So three things that often we lift up. One is ourself. We lift ourselves up, our own image up, our power, our strength to be able to deal with this. It's all pride. The second thing, it's pleasure. Happiness is lift up. How many times have you heard somebody, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. And so we do things that we think are just going to make us happy. After all, life's too short not to be happy. How many times have you ever heard somebody say that? Life's too short not to be happy. You could flip it around and say it the other way, though. Life is a really short thing in comparison to all eternity. And what a foolish decision it would be to chase after such fleeting, momentary, temporal happiness at the expense of everything for all eternity. Life's too short to chase happiness now and not be living for the long game. But others will still say, you know, life's just too short to be happy, so I'm not going to stay in here. I'm not going to deal with this. When the going gets tough, it's time for me to get going. I'm not going to stick anything out. I'm not going to work through the process of change because change is just too hard. I don't want to actually have to fight my sin or fight my desires or have to go against what it is that I want to do because that's not going to make me happy in the moment. And so by chasing the pleasure high, what may have started as a habit, it's going to be really hard to get rid of. And if you lift up your happiness, if you lift up your own pleasure, if you lift up this whole idea that I always got to be happy all the time, you're going to have problems. What happens if a parent just wants their kid to be happy all the time? There are teachers right now thanking the Lord Jesus for the first 9 weeks because of all the parents who just want their kids to always be happy. And the teacher actually has to come in and teach them, and all of a sudden, what happens is they realize, my kid's not happy at school. Well, of course he's not happy at school, because he doesn't know any discipline. And the same's true in our life. We're not happy when we're in environments that force us to be more disciplined than we want to be. We're not happy when we're actually having to deal with our addictions. We're not happy when we're actually having to deal with the things that are our hurts. Change does not make you happy in the short term. You're glad you did in the long term, but it's not fun in the short term. And so when you lift up happiness and the pursuit of happiness over everything else, hurts, habits, and hangups are always going to be a part of your life. And you've got to demolish out the pretension that your happiness is more important than everything else. This is going to seem like an odd one to some of you, but for some of you, it's going to make perfect sense. Sometimes we lift up our pain. And our pain becomes the ultimate driving force in our life. And for people, it can be in two extremes. For some people, it's just their entire life is about escaping pain. Everything in life is about escaping a pain. You've had some trauma that's happened in your life. You've had a death in your life. You've had a loss in your life. Could be a health issue in your life. Could be an emotional issue from relationships, present or past. And so what you've lifted up is the need to escape. I'll tell you, the problem with escape is there's not a lot of good ones out there. There's not a lot of non-habit-forming escapes out there. There's not a lot of healthy escapes out there. Almost everything that people use to escape just becomes a bigger trap. Almost everything people use to escape just becomes a bigger problem. It just only complicates things more. Whether some people, some people choose relationships, and so I'm going to get a new relationship to numb the pain of something that happened, a relationship from my childhood or my last relationship, and so you will use person after person after person for whatever it may be, or let them use you just so you can some sort of numb or escape to get away from the pain of a past relationship or something in life. That's why people turn to substance abuse, because it just numbs the pain. So people turn to food because it makes them happy in the moment, makes them forget about the pain in the moment. Or spending. Because you buy something new and you get to focus on this new thing and there's this high, there's exhilaration that goes through and it sort of masks over the pain. I did that. I look back the year that I lost my wife, and then when she passed away, I spent all kinds of money that year because I was just trying to cover up the pain. And it was a way to escape the pain, just think about the next new thing or the next place I could go. Sometimes, though, instead of escaping the pain, for some, they embrace the pain and they allow the pain just to define them. And for these folks, sometimes they're, which we call the Debbie Downer, that's the person, sorry, Debbie, she's in the room. the person who's just always moping. Nobody can have a good time in their presence because they always come back and they always got to bring out the negative, they always got to bring out the problem and everything. And so it's always down, down, down. For some people, they embrace the pain by just saying that they just go into depression and that just becomes a define them and it's how they're going to live their life and they're just going to be the Eeyore and always depressed and always down. For some, they turn towards self-harm. They embrace the pain by just telling themselves they're not worthy of love, they're not worthy of feeling okay, they're not worthy of being treated well. And so either self-harm or they put themselves in a situation where they'll be used or abused or mistreated by somebody else. For some, this will ultimately lead to thoughts of suicide. And it's all a part of this embracing their pain, allowing the pain to define them, and lifting it up so high that it becomes who they are. And God's looking at you and he's saying, listen, this is a pretension. This is holding something up above where it ought to be. This is holding something up and artificially supporting something that isn't true or isn't right. This is holding up some idea that you're not good enough or worth enough. This is holding up some idea that your pain is somehow something that you've got to hold on to or is going to define you. It's holding these things up. And God says, you've got to demolish that way of thinking. You've got to tear that down. You've got to tear down the rationalization and the pretension if you're ever going to deal with the hurt, the havoc, and the hang-up in your life. These things have to be torn down. So he says, take every thought captive. In other words, when you see that coming, you get a hold of it. You got to recognize when that thought pattern comes in your life. You got to recognize when that rationalization comes in. You need to be able to recognize when that pretension comes up, that you're holding something up that is against who God says that you are. God says you're sinful. Acknowledge it. Just accept it. When I do pre-marriage counseling, I have couples sit down and I look at each other and I'm staring deep into each other's eyes. Just say, I want you to know, I love you so much. And they repeat, as they repeat to me, I love you so much. But what you've got to know going in is I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, I'm going to make your life more miserable than anybody else ever will in your entire life. And that may be the most honest statement you ever say to your spouse. Is because I'm a sinner, I'm going to make your life miserable because you're going to deal with more of the consequences of my sin than anybody else ever will. And how do some people think they're going to solve their marriage? They're going to add two or three more sinners to the mix. Well, let's have a baby. That'll solve everything. No, it won't. No, it won't. Yeah, your kids are sinners, and you know they're sinners. Let's just take the mask off right now. Just call them in here. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. sometimes you get carried away when y'all are having your home groups. But you need to take every thought captive. You know something that's a little scary? Nobody ever does something wrong or destructive or immoral until a thought leads them there. Like nobody ever does anything wrong or destructive or immoral or evil until a thought leads them there. And here's what's a little scary. People never think their thoughts are evil. People never go out and say, today I'm going to do something really evil. Now, there may be a piece of you. For those of you who have a thought that's evil, you typically don't do it. Because that little trigger in there is telling you, no, you can't do this, you can't say that. Or even if you did do it and you had that thought, you repent from it immediately, no, I shouldn't have done that. But for most people who are out doing things which are immoral or evil, their thoughts are leading them there and they don't think their thoughts are evil. Why? It's because of the pretensions and the rationalizations. They've either held up this idea that this is far more important than the bad that I'm doing. We see that right now in our society right now. We hold up, because it's okay if I do, all the ends are going to justify the means. And so they don't think all the means to get there are evil or wrong or bad, to destroy or to hurt or to burn. They don't think it's wrong. And the same way in your own life, you don't think that your own hurt, habit, hang up, you don't think your addiction is wrong because it's justified by your end means. So you've held something up or you've got some rationalization that's telling you that it's just not quite all wrong anymore. So we're going to take every thought captive. Number one, you need to acknowledge your confirmation bias. You got knowledge, you got a confirmation bias. You will look for anything that supports the arguments you've already made in your life, in your mind. If you've already came out with an argument for why this is good and why it's not all that bad, you'll look for anybody who agrees with that. You'll look for anything that supports that. You'll look for articles that agree with that. You'll look for stuff on social media that agrees with that. You'll look for stuff in the media that agrees with this. Every one of us has a confirmation bias. Every one of us. And we'll look for somebody else who will confirm what it is we're thinking and will ignore and not even hear anything that ignores it. This is why, to deal with your hurt, habit, hang up, you got to have a friend or a sponsor, somebody who can come alongside you and show you where your blind spot is. They can show you the pathway of your thoughts. They can come into you. That's why I always say you don't need a hairdresser or a bartender, you need a true friend. No offense to the hairdressers, the bartenders out there in our church, but so often we turn to people who aren't there to be a friend. They're just there to listen. Oh, yeah, that's horrible. I wish that didn't happen. Oh, that's horrible. You shouldn't have that happen. Oh, don't let him do that. Oh, you better... What you need is you need somebody like what Nathan was for David. So David, what you did was wrong. You're the man who messed up. You need somebody to get in your life. If you look at David's life, he had a guy like Joab who contributed to his sin and covered up his sin. You don't need a friend like that. You don't need the confirmation bias that somebody says, yeah, I'd do the same thing. Now you need somebody who gets in your life and says, no, this ain't wrong. Let me show you why it's wrong. And you're not going to find that on your own. You're not going to find that if you're holding up pride. You're not going to find that if you're holding up your pain and you want to embrace that or escape from that or you don't think it's an issue. Bring some in your life and say, hey, here's what I'm thinking of doing. What do you think? Take off the mask. At some point, you got to be unmasked. You got to be willing to take off the mask and say, this is who I truly am. To acknowledge the confirmation bias. Secondly, you need to accept responsibility for your thoughts. You need to accept responsibility for your thoughts and where they're leading. So you have the ability to exercise control over what you're thinking. So often we think, well, I can't control my actions. Yeah, but you control your thoughts about it. You can control how you think about it. And I can tell you, you're going to be less and less and less likely to do something the more you realize how wrong that your thinking is or that's leading you to do it. When one of the first sins we see in the scriptures after the fall is Cain killing his brother Abel. And God comes to him and he says, listen, you need to check yourself because you're not thinking the right way. See, in Cain's mind, Abel was the source of all his problems. He had in his mind that Abel was the source of all his problems. The reason why God doesn't look like my thing is because of Abel, and Abel's a problem. If Abel wasn't here, my stuff would look a whole lot better because if I had somebody better to compare my life to, then I'd look a whole lot better by comparison. But it's really hard to compete with a guy like Abel. So he got mad at Abel. He blamed Abel for his situation, his problem. And God comes in and confronts him in Genesis 4, and he says, hey, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, won't you be accepted? See, he's challenging his thought process. His thought process was, I did what was wrong, but it only looks wrong because somebody else next to me did what was right. But what I'm doing is wrong will look a whole lot better if I'm just being compared myself to other people who are doing more wrong. So the problem is, I got to get myself away from all these people who are doing more right. They're the problem. And God says, listen, if you did what was right, would you be angry about anything? Would you have any problems? No, you wouldn't. You've rationalized this in the wrong way. You've moved this to a place that isn't right. He says, but if you don't do what's right, here's the thing. If you keep down this path, thinking that Abel's the problem and not your actions, blaming somebody else for what you're doing, you keep going down this path, he says, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. but you must rule over it. These thoughts are going to own you. These thoughts are going to become a habitual pattern that you become a stronghold in your life that you can't break out of. Unless you change the way you're thinking about this, this is not going to change, and this is going to take over in you. And then number three, you need to confess your rationalizations and your pretensions. It's probably going to take somebody else in your life coming alongside you to point it out to you. But you need to make confession of your rationalizations and pretensions. Over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we're just deceiving ourselves and there's no truth in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, when we talk about confession, we normally think that just, you know, confess, to just say what it is what we did. Oh, God, I'm sorry I did this. God, I'm sorry I did this. And which is why we end up in this pattern of sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. Oh, sorry I did it again. Sorry I did it again. Sorry I did it again. The actual word for confession there is homologeo, to say the same thing, where I will say the same thing about my sin that God says about my sin. And the picture of this is you won't say what God says about your sin. You won't say what God says about your addiction, your hurt, your habit, your hang-up. You won't say what God says about it until you see it like God sees it. You won't say what God says until you see it like God sees it. You got to be able to see where this leads, what this does, why this isn't good, why it's not healthy for you, what it's doing to your relationships, what it's doing to other people around you. You need to see the destructive result of what you're doing. You've got to be able to see it for what it is. And if you can't see it for what it is, then you don't really confess it, because your confession is, God, I'm sorry I did it, which is very different than, God, I understand and I see why this is wrong, and I call this sin the same way you call it sin. For me, this was apparent. I shared this story several years back ago. I was at a place called Letchworth Falls up in upstate New York. If you've ever been there, it's a beautiful, beautiful park. And we heard about the Letchworth Falls. We'd been up staying up around Niagara Falls, and so we heard that Letchworth Falls were just a little more intimate, and you could get a little bit closer to them, and they were just absolutely spectacular and breathtaking. And so we took the trip up through upstate New York, beautiful in the summertime, and went to Letchworth Park. And so it's just so windy and just beautiful. And we get down to the base of the waterfall, and it absolutely was breathtaking. And so it was a hot day. It was like 100 degrees or so, about like it's been here in Virginia Beach recently. And so we just waded out into the water at the base of the falls just to kind of take it in and enjoy it. And the water kind of on the edge was barely moving at all. The further you got out, the current picked up a little bit. So we just kind of stayed in close to shore. Then eventually we went from wading to sort of like, you know, swimming basically is what we were doing. We were swimming. And as we were swimming, this park ranger up at the top of the hill, he yells down at us and tells us we can't swim there. And, you know, he can't hear. I mean, he's like, no swim. He's freaking out. I mean, he is like, you know, ushering us out of the water. The thing is, though, we had just come from up there. And we knew that to get from there to here was about a 30-minute drive, not because of distance, but just because of all the tourists and sightseers. It is a single-lane road packed with cars that there's no passing on. There's nowhere to get around it, right? There's a ditch on either side. And so we know that Ranger Rick at the top of the hill can't possibly get down to us for at least 30 minutes. And so we're all sitting there. We're making fun of him. We're like, yeah, yeah, what are you going to do up there? And so he gets real mad, and he turns around and storms off like he's coming after us. And we're like, oh. So we swim for another 15 minutes, and finally my dad's like, hey, guys, we better get out of here before Ranger Rick comes down, you know. Maybe they gave him a gun. I don't know. Let's just get out of here before, you know, he comes down here and calls the Boy Scouts on us. And so we're laughing about it. We get in the car, and for like the next 4 or 5 minutes, we're basically making jokes about park rangers. If you are a park ranger, once again, I apologize. It'll be redeemed here in just 1 second. So as we're making fun of the park ranger, we come around a corner and everybody in the car gets silent because we see this. You see, at Letchworth Park, there's not just one waterfall. There's two waterfalls. Actually, there's not just two waterfalls. There's three waterfalls. They're named the Upper Falls, Middle Falls, and Lower Falls. We were too dumb to even look at the book to find that out. And the reason why Ranger Rick was telling us to quit swimming is because just around the corner, if we got caught in that current, we'd been going over that. And we all were dead silent at that point, because now we had seen what the park ranger had seen. And if we ever saw somebody swimming in that water, we would say the same thing the park ranger said. And we would say it with the same passion and with the same intensity, because we'd seen what's around the corner. We see where this leads. We see the danger and what's going on. And you will never understand your hurt, your habit, and hang up until you can see it as God sees it. Because when you see it for what it is, you'll have the same intensity and the same broken heart that God has over it when it happens. Which is why it's so important to have a friend or a sponsor, especially somebody who's been down that road before, a sponsor or somebody in a 12-step group like Celebrate Recovery or one of the others that can come alongside and says, listen, I've been where you've been, but I now see it like God sees it. And I can help you see it like God sees it, so you can make confession about what's going on. So I'd encourage you just to stick with us over the next couple weeks as we begin to unmask the hurts, habits, and hangups in our life, and invite God to come in to tear down the strongholds, the arguments, the pretensions that rule over our lives in areas like anger, eating disorders, some mixed issues, PTSD, or substance abuse. Those are all different topics we're going to be discussing over the next couple weeks. I encourage you to get your home groups together. If you don't have one now, go ahead and get one together so you can come together during this time as we unmask the hurts, habits, and hangups in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace, and I thank you that you love us no matter what. Nothing is hidden from you. You see us as we truly are. There's nothing we could ever do to mask our sin before you. We see all the way back from the time of Adam and Eve is that you still come looking for us. You chase after us. You ultimately send your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, because you know who we truly are. You know we're all sinners in desperate need of your salvation and your grace. So, Father, may we bring somebody into our life to help us tear down the arguments and the pretensions that we've made against your truth. Take every thought captive, make it subservient, and make it surrender to your spirit within our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.